Please be seated, and would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? We're taking a break in our series on the Psalms today, as today is a Sunday that we will see, as I mentioned earlier, our brother Mihai Korsha ordained to gospel ministry, and so he has completed his studies. He has received his Master of Divinity degree from a very difficult institution, a difficult academically, that is. So he has been trained well. And then he underwent the rigors of exams by Class of Southwest. And today we will witness his ordination. And so in light of that occasion of a man being called now to gospel ministry and how we all participate in that, in witnessing it and in receiving this gift, we hear today from Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 16. Let us hear God's word this morning and receive it with reverence and awe. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I mentioned this morning, Christ's church is receiving a gift. Now, boys and girls, I know you like gifts, right? You like presents. Who doesn't like presents? It's always exciting to see a present that's wrapped up just for you, whether it's at Christmas time or your birthday or just some other occasion. We all like presents and gifts. Well, the church receives gifts too. There are many gifts that we are told in the New Testament that we receive from the Lord Jesus. But one of those gifts is the gift of a pastor. Now, that probably makes Mihai squirm a little bit, because no pastor wants to think of himself, no good pastor anyway, wants to think of himself as God's gift to the church. That just sounds arrogant and boastful. And I'll be honest with you, I sometimes feel more like an affliction to Christ's church than a gift. It's presumptuous to hear that kind of title. But it's not so much the man who is a gift to Christ's church as the office of pastor. And it really is a gift. Something really happens when a man is set apart properly for the ministry of the gospel and installed into this work. Something actually happens. It's not just an empty ritual. No less than then when we receive the Lord's Supper is an empty ritual. Something happens, and something happens when we receive the preaching of the Word, and something happens when God gives His church a pastor. And this is what Paul is getting at here in this section. It's what he's saying in Ephesians 4 as he quotes Psalm 68, that psalm that we just sang, or part of it, that when he says that Christ gave a gift to His church upon His ascension. Now, Psalm 68, we can talk a little bit about Psalm 68 since we've been in the Psalms in the morning. It was a psalm of triumph. You know, there's different kinds of psalms, right? Psalms of lament, they're like the blues. Psalms of praise, you know, they're joyful. And there's also psalms of triumph that were written in particular times of triumph. It's quite possible that Psalm 68 was written on the occasion of the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to Jerusalem. And so there was this great parade with much rejoicing, and that's what that psalm is all about. God being victorious over His enemies, and a song of jubilation being sung as this token that represented God's presence with His people, one of the most holy articles in the entire tabernacle being brought back to Israel. Well, what many of us may not know is that the Jews were very familiar with that psalm. They were familiar with most of all the psalms, but that portion of the psalm that we sang was read in the synagogue at the Feast of Pentecost every year. So as the Jews would gather together at Pentecost, they would sing this psalm that had this imagery of a king ascending to his throne and then men giving gifts to the king, paying homage to the victorious ruler and him receiving these gifts. But then notice what Paul does. Some of you might have picked up on it when I said pay attention to stanza 6, where it says he gave gifts to men. But notice what Paul does in Ephesians 4 here, where he quotes Psalm 68 in verse 8. If you have your Bibles open, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives." Okay, big parade, triumph, Jesus ascending after being victorious over Satan and sin and death and all the principalities of evil by His resurrection and then ascending into heaven. But then notice what it says. It doesn't say that we gave gifts to Him. Paul flips it around and says He gave gifts to men. He can do that as an apostle. He says Christ occupies that role that was given to God in Psalm 68. That Christ is the victorious King. Christ is the one of whom Psalm 68 is ultimately speaking. But then he turns it around and he says, rather than us giving gifts to Christ, Christ gives gifts to men. And then he says one of those gifts that He's given is the ministry of the Word. Yes, there are other spiritual gifts, as we've been hearing in 1 Corinthians. Also in Romans chapter 12, there are different gifts. All of us have talents and abilities and time that we can use for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. But here, Paul is talking about something specific. He's talking about the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word. And he does that here in Ephesians because he's laid out in chapters 1 through 3 our identity in Christ, and he's prayed that we will know these things more and be able to live in light of them. And before he goes into chapters 5 and 6, telling us how we are to live in light of our new identity, he tells us, now this gift has been given to you, and here is how you're going to grow. The gift of the ministry of the Word. And he says he gave the apostles. Notice what he says there. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists, and it seems that those three were offices that were given during the time of the apostles as new revelation was being given. And we could probably quibble over whether or not there are evangelists. Paul tells Timothy, who was a pastor at the church of Ephesus, to do the work of an evangelist. But it's that fourth one, shepherds and teachers, pastors and teachers. It's actually one word. And that one, we know, is ordinary. That one's not extraordinary, given just to the period of the apostles, but it continues into our own day. And it remains Christ's gift to the church. All of that is to say, something that seems so ordinary is actually given by Christ himself. But that's the way he operates. He uses ordinary bread and ordinary wine to cause us to feast on the body and blood of Christ. He uses ordinary water to put a covenant sign on a person, bringing them into the covenant community. And he uses an ordinary men to be elders and deacons, and he uses an ordinary man who's been gifted and trained to be this gift to his church. And that is what our brother is stepping into today. Why does Christ give this gift? He gives it for three reasons that Paul notes here. So that the body would be nourished, so that the body will be protected, and so that the body will be matured. Let's think about those three things that Paul points out here. Christ gives pastors to his church so that his sheep, so that his body here on earth, first of all, will be nourished. Just as our physical bodies need nourishment, we need to eat, well, so do our souls. So does the collective body of Christ, the church. We need to eat. Boys and girls, you know that your parents want you to eat food that's going to make you grow and make you healthy, right? You can't just eat Red Vines or Skittles or whatever it is that you, candy you like. You can't eat that all the time. And your parents aren't being mean to you when they don't give you exactly what you want. And somehow, sometimes we act that way when we pray to God for something. But I want this. And God's not giving it to us. It's the same. And then we think God's just not listening to me or not powerful. No, it's like a child asking for Skittles all the time. God, our parents know what's best. God knows what's best. And your parents want you to eat something so that you will grow and be healthy. Well, guess what? The church is the body of Christ, the body, and that body needs to grow and be healthy too. And how does the body grow? On the diet of the Word of God. And how is that Word of God brought? Well, the way that Christ has done it is through the ministry of the Word. Through the ministry of the Word. The Word is served. The word ministry means service. It's served to us, like food. In other words, the pastor's job is to be a chef. God does not expect every Christian to be his own chef. Yes, it is helpful and good for us to read the Bible on our own. And that's important for us to do. But those are like snacks. Think of those as just nothing more than snacks. What you need is the meal that is brought to you at the family gathering, the family meal, when we come together, when our Father in heaven says, okay, it's time to eat, children, and we all gather together. And someone says, well, I get more out of listening to sermons online. That's like taking your plate from the table and walking to your room like a rebellious teenager and slamming the door. Yes, it's fine to listen to internet sermons, that we have them on the internet too, but those are only supplemental. They can never substitute for the ministry of the Word in the family gathering on the Lord's day. Because something always happens when God's people gather together. From the call to worship to the benediction, the Holy Spirit is at work. And when we absent ourselves from the worship service, we are missing out on something that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And you can't get all of that from listening with your earbuds. The Holy Spirit is at work. And this is Christ's design. And the pastor's job is not to make a family of self-feeders, but to be the chef, laboring in the kitchen, in his study, preparing a good meal for the people of God. That is his primary responsibility. His primary responsibility. Not to meet with 27 people during the week. Not to do 30 hours of counseling. His primary responsibility is to disciple you. And how are you being discipled? When he is alone in his study preparing a meal that you will come to hear on the Lord's day. And that is your primary responsibility, Mihai. God has given these means so that the body of Christ will be built up, as Paul says in verse 12. It'll be nourished when it gathers to receive word and sacrament. And the pastor's job is to feed the body, like a shepherd's job is to feed the flock, feed the sheep, bring them, the whole flock, into a pasture where they are safe and they are eating and they are grazing. A shepherd, that's the imagery that Paul uses here to describe the minister. Christ wants his ministers, the minister of the word, to be like shepherds who first of all feed the sheep. When I was hiking in the Alps last year with Pastor Ferrari, we went way, way up into the Alps for about 6 hours, and there's nothing up there. And these tall vertical mountains, and you're going all the way up to these places they call refugios, which is like a place where you can spend the night, get a bunk, and get some of the best food you ever ate in your life. There's a chef up there, and they bring it in by helicopter. But you got to hike 6 hours to get up there. And as you're going along, there's nothing. There's no, guardrails or anything. You're just up in the mountains, up in the wild. But then you come across these flocks. You'll hear all of a sudden bells ringing. And you'll see this flock of sheep, along a steep slope. And then you think, well, who brought them out here? How are they out here? And then sure enough, you'll see this old, old little rock house far away. And that's where the shepherd, where he spends his time. And he doesn't do anything up there except take care of the sheep. And what does he do? The first thing he does is he makes sure that they are all out and they're eating. They're in a place where they can eat. Because without eating, they aren't healthy. They're not scattered as individuals or lining up, asking for this or that. They're feeding. That's the first and most important thing that the pastor is to do. And there's many warnings that God gave to shepherds who did not feed his sheep. Jeremiah 23, as we heard in the call to worship, God pronounced covenant curses upon those who did not feed his sheep. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You see, it's always it's Jesus' church. Mihai, you'll never have a church. It's always Jesus' church. And I know we often say, well, I go to so-and-so's church or so-and-so's church. It's because of our consumer-mindedness that we do that. Anytime somebody says, I go to Mihai Korsh's church, you don't have to jump on them, of course, but you should make you wince a little bit. As I've said before, Mike Brown only has one church, and it's a false church, and there's only one member, me, and it's false religion. It's Jesus' church. In Jeremiah 23, God warned the false shepherds, saying, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for all your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Listen, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. And that day finally came in redemptive history when the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, came, the one who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Isaiah prophesied of that good shepherd, saying he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, Jesus is that shepherd. He's the shepherd who not only laid down his life for the sheep, taking their sin upon himself and paying for that sin, being judged for that sin, though he had no guilt or sin of his own. But he also feeds and nourishes these sheep by setting under shepherds beneath him to feed his flock. They're Jesus' sheep. And that should strike fear into the heart of the pastor. Make sure that they are well fed above everything else because they're Christ's sheep and he loves them. That's why Jesus said to Peter after the resurrection, remember when they were eating fish in John 21? And he said, Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And Mihai, this morning, as hands are laid upon you, and you are set apart for gospel ministry, that is what your primary responsibility is. You have other responsibilities too, but your primary responsibility is to make sure that Christ's flock are well fed. You're stepping into that very role that Christ himself promised to give his church. It's hard for us to get our minds around that, I know. As we look at ourselves, we think, surely I'm not fit for this task. And yet it is true. That is what God is doing here today in this holy service. And so feed Christ's sheep, Mihai. Feed them. Feed them with the gospel. Even when you are tired and weary at times, even when so many other things compete for your time and your energy, don't neglect this responsibility of feeding Christ's flock. There are many things that you're going to need to do. A pastor must visit, he must counsel, he must write emails, talk on the phone, he needs to write, he needs to be a listener, he needs to be an administrator, he needs to lead, he needs to train elders, train deacons, he needs to be well read on everything. A pastor has lots of things competing for his time. It can be difficult, but above all, your primary responsibility is to nourish the souls of those whom the chief shepherd has entrusted to you. Feed his flock. And congregation, as you hear these things today, it's not all about Mihai, it's about the church. As you come to church, this is a button to think about it for a second. As you come ready to eat. You come ready to eat. You come to a table ready to devour for the soul the word that is given to you. And right now, our diet is what? We should all know. Psalms in the morning, 1 Corinthians in the evening. Balanced diet, given with care and love. Come ready to eat. Don't stay away from the dining room. Come. Come and eat. Why do you spend your money, God says, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? God says, listen diligently to me in Isaiah 55, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Listen, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. How do we eat for the soul? You eat with the ears. Sounds funny, huh, boys and girls? You eat with your mouth, physically, and we do also because God is so kind to us. In case we don't get it, huh? He says, fine, here's a table. Visible word, in your mouth it goes, Christ Jesus. But as we hear the word, we are eating for the soul. We are eating with our ears. As Luther said, that's the primary Christian organ is the ear. Come ready to eat. Come ready to eat. Don't let things drown out that time. Anticipate the meal on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And come ready to eat. Even if you feel that your pastor's let you down somehow. And maybe he has. Maybe he didn't call you when you think he should have, or maybe he didn't say hello to you in the parking lot. Remember, he's a sinner just like you, and he's full of flaws and shortcomings, but come ready to eat nonetheless, because the Lord Jesus is feeding you through that office that he has set aside. So we're nourished. We're nourished. Christ has given this gift so that the body will be nourished and so that the body will be protected. So the body will be protected. God tells us that he gives the ministry of the word as a gift so that his sheep, his flock, will be protected. One of the things that the shepherd has to do is not only feed the sheep, but he has to protect the sheep. Now, he first has to feed. If you only protect them, they're not going to eat and they're going to die. But in feeding them, he also needs to have a rifle nearby, a club maybe, if any wolves come around. He needs to make sure they're protected. And without the ministry of the word, all of us would ultimately be, as Paul says here in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. we would be like a boat, a little tiny boat, or somebody thrown over a boat in a storm, tossed to and fro. We'd be like sheep scattered about without the safety of the flock and being near the shepherd, without the ministry of the word. Jesus has given it to us. I mean, think about where we would be if we never heard the gospel. Think about where we would be if we never had the word to hear and explained and taught, if we had no categories in our minds. I mean, where did we get all that theology from? Well, the Lord's been faithful to us. Where did we get those categories in which to put things as we view the world? You see, the Lord's been faithful to us. And without that gift, well, we would just be, we'd be unprotected and vulnerable and left open, wide to the philosophies of men and competing truth claims and false religions. How would we make any sense out of anything? Think about what our faith would be like without this gift. How would we persevere in the faith without hearing God's word each week? We'd be unprotected from all the attacks of the evil one. We would be without God's promises. What would it be like to be on our deathbeds, not having been prepared by the ministry of the word? Think how frightening that would be, and unprotected we would be. You see, God uses his word to protect us. Even when that word ministered to us might not seem like it's doing much, even when it seems like it's a little boring as we come on Sunday morning, we're actually being protected. We're being built up. And it's okay if it's a little boring now and then. Kids, I know that sometimes you come to church, you say, oh, it's so boring. Well, it's not supposed to be like Xbox. There's plenty of things that are boring in the world that are still really important. When you brush your teeth, is it the most exciting thing you've ever done in your life? No. When it's time for you to put your pajamas on, is it the most exciting thing to do? But what if you didn't brush your teeth? Imagine what you would look like. Your teeth would fall out. There's plenty of things that are ordinary and aren't that exciting. Why is it that we have to feel like everything all the time has to be awesome? It doesn't have to be. It's ordinary, and that's okay. But something is happening in the ordinary. We're being nourished and we're being protected. By God's power, you are being guarded through faith, Peter says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you. God is guarding and protecting your faith. How does he do that? Through the ministry of the word brought by the Holy Spirit. And God wants shepherds to feed his sheep so that his sheep will be protected. Ezekiel 34, listen to this. God said, "Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? My sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." Wild beasts love to eat sheep because they're so vulnerable and easy to get. "They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." But you see, since Christ has come, he's gathered his sheep and brought them into the safety of his church. And that is manifested in the local congregation. And he provides them with a real unity so that they are together, a unity in Christ, a unity in the bond of peace, as Paul says here in Ephesians 4, a unity that the Holy Spirit gives us, a unity with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a unity that we confess together. And Mihai, that means also that you're going to need to instruct Christ's sheep so that they understand these things. Teach them the word of God. Not only proclaim, but help them understand the truth. Teach them how to think as God would have them think. Teach them, catechize, feed them with knowledge and understanding so that they are not vulnerable to all the competing truth claims of the world. You're about to step into that office that is a gift that Christ has given to his church so that they will be nourished, so that they will be protected, and finally, so that they will be matured. Jesus has given this office so that his sheep will be matured. Well, now, we're all still maturing in the faith, even the most mature of us, even the eldest of us, As Calvin said, the church is a school from which we never graduate. And so we are constantly maturing. But how are we maturing? By the Word of God. And not only by hearing the Word of God, but then also by applying the Word of God. As we pray and say, Lord, sanctify me. He says, okay, here, problems. You know, oh my goodness, where are all these problems coming from? Well, now that's an opportunity to apply the things that you've been learning. And you asked for it. You prayed for your sanctification. I know you did, because I've prayed for you while we're all together. And so don't be surprised by the fiery trials that come to you. Someone somewhere has said that. It's 1 Peter. And so, yes, your life is supposed to have problems. Yes, they're supposed to. It's a valley of tears that we're in. That's an opportunity for the gospel to do its work. That's not opportunity for grumbling. Opportunity for, let me vent before everybody and tell you how messed up everything is. Vent to the Lord, as the Psalms teach you. Vent to the Lord. And now apply these things that He's been teaching you. That's how you're going to mature. Just like a child matures. Just like a parent teaches a child. Here's how you handle that situation. And then you grow. The same is true in the Christian life. Notice what Paul says here in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to, notice, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. God doesn't want us to have a childish faith. There's something good about having a childlike faith, that is, you know, trust in the Lord as a child trusts the Father, but you are not to have a childish faith. That is, staying immature and not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you have more opportunity every time you come to hear and to eat and to feast on the Word of God to mature. So that we won't be like children, but so that we will grow. You know, it was fine for the blind man to say, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. I had somebody say that to me one time. Well, didn't the blind man say that? Well, that's great. He had, what, 3 days of being a Christian? So after 3 days of catechesis, if all you can say is, all I know is once I was blind, now I can see, that's fine. But if that's all you got after 3 years or 30 years, we have to ask, are we maturing? We have to ask ourselves, am I maturing? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge? And Christ has given the ministry of the Word so that we will grow in the grace and knowledge. Why? Because He wants us to be more like Jesus, loved ones. The whole point is for us to be like Jesus. The whole point is not for us to have happy lives of health and wealth, free from problems. That's not the whole point. That's not why God saved you. God saved you to make you more like Jesus. That's the whole point. And one day you won't have problems. It's called the resurrection. Until then, He's making you more like Jesus. And the way that He does that is give you the Word. Not just to sit through it for 30 minutes. Not just to, if I can just get through this, then I can go find my Pokemon. Or I can go eat lunch. Or go see what's on TV. Man, He's being pointed today. You need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. So that we'll mature. And that Word can't just be something we sit through and bear, but something we hear and continue to grow on, continue to feast on. And so apply it. Apply it to your life. That's the goal, that we'll become more like Jesus, so that we will grow up in every way into Him who is the head, verse 15, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Notice, when each part is working properly, living out the things that you're learning, living out chapters 1 through 3. Now I've heard that, now I'm going to apply it. Makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And what causes proud and selfish sinners to mature and grow up in love? How do you do that? How do you become more like Jesus? Well, it's by hearing the gospel. the gospel being at work in our hearts. The gospel, the law, yes, the law convicting us and showing us again, as we heard today, man, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Ugh. I see that stuff in myself. And it convicts us, the law. But the law can't change the heart. It's the gospel that does that. That good news announced that Christ has come for you, that served to you then each week, that Christ has washed away your sins and clothed you in his righteousness. He's promised you eternal life. And you can't be kicked out of heaven any more than he can be kicked out of heaven, because you have what is his, that righteousness that he earned. It's been given to you freely. That good news, that's what changes the heart so that we'll grow. And preach that good news, Mihai. Preach that good news. Preach the law. But remember, the law can only reveal sin and can expose the problem of the heart. It can confine sin a little bit, but it can't change the heart of the sinner. Remember that analogy that I've used before. It's like the walls around a wild beast. If you go to the San Diego Zoo and you see the Malaysian tiger there, there's walls all around that tiger. Those walls don't change the tiger. It kind of looks tame and almost looks like you could pet it, especially when it's leaning up against the window. But the wall does not change the tiger. The wall exposes the tiger for what it is as you look through the window, and it confines the tiger. It's like the law. But it can't change the tiger's heart so that the tiger now says, you know, birds are our friends. I told you the story of one time when my son was there and, you know, going with their passes to the zoo once a week ad nauseum and going straight to the tigers and the cat exhibits right at dusk when they're active. One time he goes and he sees, he's watching the Malaysian tiger, and he sees a duck land in the exhibit, totally oblivious to the fact that there's a Malaysian tiger, and waddles over to the water, beautiful part of San Diego, it thought it found, and tiger does what a tiger does. It goes into the, you know, like a cat when it sees, you know, a mouse or something, and bolts over and sweeps the duck up in its jaws, and it's, you know, ripping the thing into shreds, and people are, ah, and boys are, ah, and, you know, and, you know, my son comes home and says, "It was the greatest thing I ever saw at the zoo." And the wall can't change the heart of the tiger. The tiger's still a tiger. You can't make the tiger a vegetarian. And the same with the law. The law can't change the sinner's heart. Parents, remember that. You can't change your kids' hearts. You can spank, you can correct, you can admonish. You have to do all that. You got to set the boundaries. That's what the law does. But you can't change the heart. You can do everything right, and still the heart's going to want what the heart wants. And remember that, Mihai, as you go to feed Christ's sheep. They'll frustrate you sometimes. Moses was frustrated. But you can't change the heart. Only the gospel can. Only the gospel can do that. And so preach the gospel. Preach the good news. And trust that the power is in the good news, that the power is in the Word to do its work. You know, Luther was asked in during the time of the Reformation, you know, how did you do all this? That the Reformation started to take off in Europe. There's a great quote that he has. He says, "I simply taught and preached God's Word, otherwise I did nothing." I simply taught and preached God's Word. The power's in the Word. He said, "And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with Philip, the word so greatly weakened all who opposed me, I did nothing." The word did it all, said Luther. "For it is almighty, and it takes captive the hearts. And if the hearts are taken captive, the evil work will fall by itself." So capture their hearts with the gospel, brother. Capture their hearts with the gospel. You can't change the heart with the law. You can only expose what's in it, but capture their hearts with the gospel. And remember that over the next 5 years, your church there, and well, Christ's church, see, I'm even guilty of doing it, Christ's church in Bucharest, it may swell in size? We pray that it will. To 300 members, 500 members, maybe with two or three church plants, and we will rejoice. On the other hand, 5 years, it may only have 12 people. That ultimately is not up to you. Your responsibility is to be faithful with the word. So preach that word, preach the law, and preach the gospel so that Christ's people will be nourished, protected, and matured. Loved ones, today the Lord is giving his church a gift, and it is a glorious thing. John Owen, that great preacher and theologian in England in the 17th century, said, "There is greater glory in the giving of one pastor to a poor congregation, more glory in that than there is in all the installing and enthronement of all the popes, cardinals, and metropolitans that ever were in the world. Let their glory be what it will. Christ is upon his theater of his glory in the communication of this office and these officers." And you see, God has done it that way so that Christ gets all the glory. Because it's his church. They're his sheep. And he loves them. And it's his word that he wants them to feast on. It's him that he gives to you each week as you gather together as his flock to be nourished, to be protected, to be matured. May Christ continue to do that until his return. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word that we get to hear today. Thank you for not leaving us nor forsaking us. And as we draw near to you each week to worship you and to receive from you in your word and in your table, Father, we pray that you would continue to nourish, protect, and mature us here in Santee, and mature and protect and nourish our brothers and sisters in Bucharest. Lord, may this continue to be so until Christ's return. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.